Without further ado, Pastor Danny, we have you up here. Thank you so much for being here. It's a blessing and an honor to have you.
Man, what? Tell you what, I am so thankful we got a bodyguard here, security, as big as that guy is. I'm so glad you're here. We're going to have a great time. We have so much in common. We really do. Now, you don't know me, but we have a lot in common. We love Pastor Tim and Sister Jamie. We love the Lord. We love America. We love to praise God. We love the Word of the Lord. We love to seek the face of God. Don't we have a lot in common? We do, so we're going to have a grand time. I've always loved this church. Gayla and I were fortunate. Gayla, stand up and wave at everybody. She's a little cute thing, but she's tough as nails, and I'm going to tell you why. We were the Alabama Youth Camp Evangelists for 11 straight summers. We lived in Arkansas and traveled all over the country. But in those 11 summers that we spent teaching the youth of Alabama, we fell in love with Alabama. Do you blame us? And so in 1995, they'll get my mic right in a minute, just hang on. We moved to Birmingham and planted Christian Life Church. So for 17 years, we started and planted and pastored over there in Inverness, and the church is doing great today. And so you know what that means? That means every chair, every fiber of carpet, everything in this facility that's so fantastic, we know the hard way, work and sacrifice and the faithfulness from all of you to have it. And we applaud the Lord and we applaud you, and we are a kindred spirit with you today. Let's do something right now. I am so glad I'm an American. I'm glad I've been able to worship freely. I don't have anybody putting a gun in front of me telling me I can't praise the Lord. And if you're comfortable in doing so, just to celebrate the liberty that a million American soldiers died to provide, let's just raise our hearts to heaven and thank the Lord for the freedom that we have to worship Him the way we want to. Lord, we praise You and thank You and magnify You for the freedom that we have in America. Protect this land and let freedom reign in Jesus' name. I want to tell you before I get into the Word, and we're going to have fun. The pastor's gone. I am aware of what time you normally get out, but I don't ever have to come back. I'm just here today. I may never see you again, so let's just have fun, okay? But I wrote a book. I've written three books. And this is my second book on how to recognize a creep. It's a study on the book of Jude for all the young ladies and men who do not want divorce to come their way. And it's how to recognize a creep. And I want you dads to get it for all the young ladies in your life. Pick this up. I do want to say it's a $10 donation. There's a reason why I want you to pay for this, because wherever your treasure is, your heart's there also. But also, I've just written my third book on evangelism that I'm going to give to the body of Christ. You're going to have a digital free download. I'm going to talk about evangelism in the next few minutes, but it's a completely different depth. But I can't sell the book. I've got to give it away because there's copyright issues with a famous artist, and they won't give me copyright issues. So I've got to give this to, I get to give it to the body of Christ. So what you're doing, if you pick up one of these to give to someone, you're actually helping paying for the publication of the next giveaway that we're doing. So thank God for that. I want you to take advantage of that. So I want you to take your Bibles, and I want us to have what I'm going to call an evangelism workshop. And the reason why I'm calling it that is because it's going to be different from a sermon. We're going to just, it's not going to be preachy. It's going to be more instructional help. Is that okay? I want to ask you a question. But before I ask that question, I want to say a quick word over the prayer. Father, in the next 35 minutes, land on us in such a way that it changes eternity. Populate heaven by the next 35 to 37 minutes. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone shouted glory to God. Glory to God. If I could hand you a gift card and say, You can use this card one time for anything you choose. How would you cash that gift card in? Go. Stop. Before you start dreaming of this and that, I would like to invite you to cash your gift card in for this. Winning one more soul to Christ. I think more valuable than anything you could ever do the rest of your life is to live in such a way that when you get to heaven, think about it, you're in awe of perfect health and the beauty of what God has waiting for you, and you're hugging your family that you've missed for so many years, and all of a sudden somebody's walking through the crowd and they come up to you and they say, couldn't wait for you to get here, because I never would have made it to this place if you hadn't shared the gospel, told me your story, shared the plan of salvation with me. You can take your gift card and do with it whatever you want to with your energies and your ambitions, but I'm going to ask you to do the most extraordinary thing. Lean in with me for the next 35 minutes and let me help you position yourself to take someone to heaven with you. Matthew chapter 28, verse 10, we have this incredible verse. If we can pull it up there on the screen, I want us to look at it, if we will. And Jesus spake to them, and he said, all power and authority has been given unto me. In other words, I'm the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And notice the therefore. Because I have all power and because I have all authority, therefore I want you to do something with your life. I want you to go to everyone and preach the gospel. I want you to stay with them and see them water baptized as a profession of their faith. And I want you to teach them to observe all that I have taught you to do, or become Christ-like in their walk. And then he makes this statement, lo, I am with you every moment of the journey. There's three things in that verse I want you to see. God's got to have a person. That person is you. God has to have a plan. Go and teach them. I'm going to share a plan. And there's got to be a presence. And I'm here to tell you that when you say, Lord, here am I, send me. When you say, Lord, I want to follow your plan for outreach and discipleship. And when you say, Lord, I am going to practice your presence throughout the mundane of my week, I want to tell you what's going to happen. You're not just going to have one person on the other side of eternity come up and say, thank you for ushering me into heaven. I believe you're going to have many, praise the Lord, because you fulfilled the Great Commission. There was a 90-year-old man that heard Jesus say this. His name was John. It was St. John after the Isle of Patmos, after he had already had his vision of the revelation of Christ. But he had a few years after the revelation. And I want to tell you what he did. You can read this story in the church history by Eusebius, Ecclesiastical History. Go read it for yourself. John's old. He's 90-something years old. And he's visiting the churches that he served. And in one of the churches, he shares the gospel, and a young man, good-looking guy, gets saved. Young man. And after the service, John knew he needed to be discipled. So he went to the pastor, who was called the bishop, and he said these words, I give this young man to your charge. I have more journeys to make, but I want you to take care of him and develop him. And the bishop nodded his head. And the old 90-year-old John went to the other churches. A few months later, John came back to the same church. And when he was there, his head was on a swivel. This is a 90-year-old man who leaned on the breast of Jesus, who heard Jesus say, I want you to go in all the world and share the gospel to everyone. It was so meaningful to him at 90 years old, it was still burning in his heart. John was going to cash his gift card in winning another soul for the Lord. And when he got to the church, the young man wasn't there. And after the service, he walked up to the bishop and he says these words. It's recorded in church history. Where is my deposit? And the preacher, the pastor, the bishop says, what are you talking about? You didn't give me any money. He says, I left you a deposit when I was here earlier. He says, you didn't leave me any money. The young man that gave his life to Christ, where is he? I told you to disciple him and speak into his life. Where is he? The pastor, with regret, said, he's dead. John said, how did he die? He's not physically dead. He's spiritually dead. And he told him the story. Not long after you were here, John, some young men invited him to go and watch them rob homes. It was an adrenaline rush. And it wasn't long until that young man walked away from his commitment to Christ and became the leader of this bandit, these thugs. Think about it. John is 90 years old. He's been persecuted. He's written John in the book of Revelation, and it's time to retire. But this, try not to get too loud, is what's burning in the old man's bones. He says this. Attend me a horse. What? Get me a horse. And John said, where is this young man? He said, he leads a band of teenage robbers in a canal by these mountains, in a passageway. And John, 90 years old, knowing what was going to happen, got on a horse, knowing he was going to get mugged. Knowing these teenagers were going to rob him. The territory you try to stay away from driving down the road. John on that horse looked up as the teenagers came down out of the woods and knocked him off the horse and beat him up and stole his goods. And as they were running back to the hills, John turned and said, where is your leader? Take me to your gang, your leader. And they looked at him, and out of the woods stepped that young man. And when he noticed his gang had just beat up John, he turned to run. And we can read this in church history, what John said. He says, why do you flee from me? Your aged father. I would do anything for you. I'd lay down my life for you. Why are you running from me? I'm here for you. And church history said this young man turned and looked at John and walked back toward him and got down on his knees before a 90-year-old beat-up Apostle John and started weeping in repentance so much that the history says his face and body was covered with tears so much, it was like he had been baptized for a second time. I want to ask you a question. Why would a 90-year-old John get on a horse, go get beat up to reach a backslider like that? One reason. John was there when Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world and I want you to preach the gospel to every creature. And I want you to develop them and I want you to guide them and I want you to mentor them. And always remember every step of the way, my Holy Ghost and my presence and my glory is going to be all over you. And I'm here to tell you, if we could have heard Jesus say it personally to us, go ye into all the world. You know what we would do with our gift card? We would say, there's only one thing I want to do the rest of my life. I want to cash my card in and winning one more soul for the Lord. How do you do that? And in Luke chapter 10, I want you to get your notepad out. I want you to take a few notes. I told Zach before the service, this young missionary, I said, this is about you and me. this is you and me, but it's about you too. Jesus gives us a plan to reach the lost when he sent out the 70. And there's about 5 or 6 things that are practical. It's almost like a workshop type approach that he gives to the 70. And we read this and we don't understand the ramifications of Jesus sending out the 70. This was before Pentecost. This was before the early church. It was a precursor to Spirit-filled living. But in it, we're finding some practical things that will set you up in a position where God will use you to lead people to Christ. Are you ready? Somebody say, I'm ready. Do you want it? Now, I'm going to give you 4 or 5 things here, so you might want to jot it down or go back over it. First of all, in verse number 1, here's the main thing that you need to do if you haven't done it. This is going to be stunning. This is a game changer. You have got to identify your gospel partner. Luke verse 1, Jesus came to them, appointed 70, and how did he do it? Read it. What's the next line he said? He sent them out 2 by 2. I know, you know, Zach, you said, I got her. She's sitting right here, your gospel partner. I want, you know, she is your gospel partner. Gail and I, she is my gospel partner. But you all need a gospel partner of your same gender. Now, I want to tell you something. Pastor Tim cannot team you up and say, you're going to be his partner and she's going to be hers. And all. That doesn't work that way. Your gospel partner is that person that God has organically put you with that loves the Lord and loves souls and loves the kingdom like you. You have so much fun when you're together, you lose track of time. Help me out if you're thinking of that person. You get together and they kind of fire you up for the Lord and you fire them up. I've got some heads nodding. I'm just wondering. You must identify your gospel partner, because when you know who that is and you start doing life with them, and then the two of y'all move into the company of someone that don't know the Lord, the Bible says where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. What 2 or 3 will bind together. There is a dynamic of agreement of gospel partners when they walk into any atmosphere. Someone can come into your anointed presence, hallelujah, and when they do, it is overwhelming, the grace of God that will flood whoever there's. Who's your gospel partner? I'm going to count to 3. When I count to 3, I want you to call your gospel partner's name out in there. 1, 2, 3. It's crucial. You see, God in the New Testament had partners. He says, Paul, you and Barnabas, you're a team. And then, Paul, you're gonna go with Silas. Barnabas is going to go with Mark. John, in Acts chapter 10, Peter and John went to check on the church at Samaria. The two guys walking down the road to Emmaus were gospel partners, and the revelation of Jesus came to them, and they became great evangelists telling the story. At the tomb, there were 2 angels. At the ascension of the Lord, there were 2 angels. There is something that happens when you know who your gospel partner is, and there's that natural kingdom joy that flows out of you too. It's kind of like when you're married to someone. Have you ever been around someone that's been married a long time and the old guy begins to tell that old story that he's told 100 times, and his wife is there, his partner, and she's heard it a zillion times, but she's just smiling? I got one couple that knows what I'm talking about. She knows when to be quiet because she knows when the punchline's coming on. She knows how to set it up. He sets her up. I have a gospel partner by the name of Joey Goshen. He's the manager at Hallmark Chrysler Dodge. He was my deacon in Arkansas when I pastored. He moved here, became general manager of a car dealership here in town. He's been gloriously saved. Hunter, you met him last night. And what we'll do, we'll just go on a golf trip or something. And it's not like, hey, we're going to get this guy in the car with us and we're going to jump on him for Jesus. We just get with guys who don't know the Lord. And we'll go on an hour trip down to play golf, and this happens a lot. We're having fun. I said, Joy, you mind telling your story? I've heard it 100 times. It never gets old. He tells a story, and God's grace fills the car. And then after he tells the story and the Spirit of God's moving, he'll tell those guys, you need to go hear Danny preach sometime. And he says things about me that I would never say about myself. It's this synchronization of heart that if you don't have that gospel partner, you will miss. They're there for protection. Come here, Zach. It's like you got the gospel, your gospel partner, and you're going around, you're meeting people, and he's picking up on stuff that you don't get, and he's kind of watching, making sure everything's going. Let's pray about it. We're agreeing together. And you got to have your gospel part. Let's look at the next thing he said. But the next thing he says is this. No, I'll go back to the other verse. I'm still in the other verse. He sent them out too. And the next, number two, he says, the harvest is plentiful. You got to have, number two, you got to have court presence. If you're ever going to lead somebody to the Lord, it's because you maintain a perpetual awareness of brokenness among you. People are hurting. Oh, I don't want to know what's going on in the world because I just want to work hard and make my money and have fun. No, that's not the heartbeat of the soul winner. The heartbeat of the soul winner sees the pain of culture, sees the pain of their neighbors, listens to the story of the brokenness of their children, and they have this awareness, the harvest is so plentiful. Lord, I want to sign up. And this is how you sign up. Look, this is how you sign up. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send you. Now, this is how it works. You say, Lord, lead me to souls. Do you ever pray that? Lead me to a hurting soul today. Lord, I pray for souls. That's how the old-timers used to pray. Well, let me tell you when you do that. Pray that the Lord would send you. Now, there's this supernatural loop that's going on all over the world to every creature. You know it because it's happened to you. God has these times when he's trying to reach you, and his love is coming to you, and if you respond, draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. But if you ignore him, then that loop goes somewhere else, but then it's going to come back some other time. There's these supernatural loops that God is reaching to every living, broken creature who doesn't know him. It's moving, and it fades, and it comes, and it goes back. And when you say, Lord, give me souls. I have a heart for broken souls. What the Lord does, he includes you in this supernatural loop. He's got that person that's suicidal over there, and he's going, oh, Danny and Hunter over here signed up to be a harvest soul winner, so I got to, whenever Danny and Gayla and Zach gets in this vicinity, I need to move on them to set them up because it's time. This broken heart is tender. Please start saying, God, give me souls. Give me souls. Lead me to broken souls. Pray that he'll send you. You got your partner. And then let's go to verse 3 and see if we can extract something from the scripture there. Lo, I am sending you as lambs to wolves. When you go out there and you meet someone, demons aren't happy about this. And so what you need to do, according to verse 3 there, is mitigate the tension. Mitigate the tension the best way you can do it. And they're angry, they're hurting, and here you come with the gospel that that's a little bit offensive, the cross, and that they're not right with God. And to be quite honest, you're a little bit nervous about that. Danger zone between where they are and who you stand for and what you live. But somehow, in a very simple, practical way, you've got to mitigate the tension. And one of the ways you do it, hey, come on, gospel partner, come help me. I know you're taking notes. Trace, take good notes for him. This is what you got to do. You've got to go around, and the number one thing you've got to do is you've got to be good at names. Don't tell me you have a heart for soul and you and then tell me, oh, I'm bad with names. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Well, I am bad with names. No, you're not. You just don't value that name enough. If I'm getting nothing from your name, what is your name?
Barbara.
Barbara. You're my gospel partner. I just met Barbara. I'm preaching to a lot of people, and I got to think of what I'm going to say next. So there's about a 75% chance I'm going to forget what her name is. Okay? You're my gospel partner. We just met Barbara. I'm going to preach. I'm going to talk. I'm going to say the next thing I'm going to say. I'm probably going to forget her name. So you know what your assignment is? Make sure I don't get hurt and remember her name.
Gotcha.
You got it? So if I'm talking to her in a few minutes and I forget her name, your job is to put her name back in that conversation. You think you can do that? Okay. Barbara, I'm not going to forget your name. Because I work hard at remembering names. Now listen, if I got nothing for remembering Barbara's name, I'd probably forget it. But if there's a slight chance by me knowing Barbara's name, I could lead her to the Lord and she could be my neighbor in heaven, that makes Barbara's name very, very valuable. Somebody give the Lord a praise for that right now. If I got $5 for every name I met in the community, $1, but if I got a $100 bill for every lost soul that I met of someone in the community that doesn't know Jesus, I might hang on to their name. $100 is nothing compared to somebody behind a sandwich counter coming up to me 1,000 years from now and saying, Danny, I've been looking for you for 1,000 years. You led me to the saving knowledge of Jesus, and I'm able to say, Blair, it's so good to hear. You are good at names if the name is valuable to you. Gail and I go to Firehouse Sub all the time. They get new workers. I learn their names. They never learn my name. I don't know why. I tell them my name every time I order something. But it's soul winners. You've got to mitigate the tension. And then I do this. Sir, what's your name?
Ray.
Okay, this is Ray. Now, when I met Barbara, you know how I remember her name? Would you stand up? Now, we're going to have fun. I promise you have fun. Would you put your hands together and go like that? Turn around, not to me, to these people where they can see you. She looks like I dream a genie a little bit, doesn't she? Does she? Barbara Eden? Y'all don't see it? We need to shut this service down right now. So when I meet someone, I think of someone, celebrity, someone I know with the same name. Because I'm hungry for souls. This guy's Ray.
Frank.
Oh, Frank, I'm deaf. It's Frank, okay? So what do you do on, he's got on a 4th of July shirt. So what do you do on 4th of July? Huh? You eat hot dogs. Eat a Frank. What's her name?
Deborah,
how are you going to remember her name?
I already know her.
You already know her. Okay, sit down. So you can sit down, Barbara. Names are important. There are wolves out there. You think a wolf is going to eat you up if you're calling by name and you're having a good time? So, Debbie, little Debbie, you don't have to like it. I'm not going to tell you, you are my little Debbie and you are my Frank hot dog, okay? I'm not going to say, I want to move into your world. Because I want you to be my neighbor in heaven. I want us to say, worthy is the Lamb about 10,000 years from now. Somebody say it with me right now. I want to say, worthy is the Lamb a few thousand years from now. So I'm trying to, I'll meet perfectly strangers for first time. I'll say, Ray, would you do something for me? No, I'll let you do. Hey, Miss Debbie, tell me something good about Frank. Get up and tell everybody. Get up, say something good about, hurry up, tell us something good about Frank.
He grills great steaks.
Great steaks. Can you sit back down? This man at home, I'm not saying them, but has been getting in trouble because he's been burning the steaks. And he's disappointed because the steaks weren't as tender as they usually were. But she got up and just told me he makes tender steaks. His love language of affirming words just got satisfied. She just celebrated him in front of someone else. And all of a sudden, I have not only relieved the tension between me and them, I've relieved the tension between the two of them. You got to have your gospel partner. Your gospel partner's got to be sensitive. You've got to ask for souls. You've got to mitigate the tension, whatever's natural for you. Let's keep looking in the scripture. You're going and do not, I take a purse or sandals or greet another one, but listen, enter in their house and say, peace be to them. If you're going to take someone to heaven, it's going to be because of one reason. Listen to what I'm about to say. In their turmoil, you brought peace to the table. The harvest is so ripe. All we got to do is find people with no peace. How hard is that in 2026? But you cannot give peace if you're not living in peace. The Prince of Peace has got to be reigning. You've got to know who you are in Christ. You've got to have His rulership going on inside of you in such a way. Oh, your life's not perfect. You've got bills to pay. You've got pressure on you. But in the midst of that, you have a peace that surpasses all understanding. And when you move into that zone, it's like, remember, what was that guy on the Peanuts? Pigpen. Remember little Pigpen that he walked around with that cloud around him because he was so dirty? Remember anybody? Nod your head if you remember that. Pigpen, you don't have dirt around you. You've got peace that goes before you, peace that surrounds you. And when you walk, when you're in the presence of this people, you've brought the kingdom of peace. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So you're bringing the kingdom. Man, you're just bringing it. Well, they don't care about your presentation. They're looking for peace, the power of the kingdom, and you're a mobile kingdom unit. Hallelujah. So if you're going to bring peace, one of the things you need to do, and this is a real strong point, we're having a workshop. You're going to lead somebody to heaven. I believe somebody's going to be sitting in this pew soon because of the service today. If you're going to give peace, you've got to be operating your peace. And I want you to get this down. And if you forget everything else, this is what I really want you to remember. When you share the gospel, when you operate in your strengths, because you are more at peace in your strengths than your weaknesses. If I could spend time with Barbara to find her strengths, or Debbie, or Frank, I would know a lane that they can walk through to reach people, to connect people, to mitigate tension, and to bring peace into their life. If I just knew your strengths. Grill and steak, I just found one strength, so I may be inviting people over to your house. That would be a strength. She has a gift of hospitality, be laughing. That's my next point. What's your strength? I'm going to ask you right now. A while ago, I asked you who your gospel partner is. It's organic. Nobody, it's somebody you love being with. You just get together. And, you know, okay. Here's this. There's something in life that you know better than anybody else or most people. Hunter knows fitness. That's his profession, but it's also it's where I met him in the gym. Hey, stand up, Hunter. Wave at everybody. This is my friend from the gym that came. He lives on this side of town. And just give him a hand for coming. He didn't have to come. We love you, buddy. God bless. But remember, we're bringing, you can sit down now. I'm going to count to three. I want you to tell me your strength. One, two, three. What's your strength? Money. One, two, three. I want you to get a little bit older. What's your strength? Is it the Braves? Sir, in your blue shirt, what's your name? What's your strength? Giving? Wow. You're a soul-winning machine. One more time, I want you to say your strengths real loud. Not spiritual strength. It doesn't have to be spiritual. One, two, three.
Listening.
Oh, man, this place is ripe. Some great soul winners here. Hallelujah. I'm fired up. Anybody fired up? My strength is sports. I'm a little high school and college quarterback, played NAI football. So I just know sports. I know football more than anything else. And so I can be anywhere in America practicing the presence of God with peace. And I know, as I'm standing, like I've done it so many times, I can't even count it. My wife has to put up with it. I look at a total stranger, because it's my strength, and I will tell them what position they used to play in high school football. Now, I want to ask you something. Is it the gift of the Holy Spirit that, and I'm usually right, I'm right a whole lot, about 80% of the time. Is it the gift of the Holy Spirit that loves that soul so much that he's telling me that is a running back? Or is it that I've been in huddles and in scrimmages and football games so much I know what a running back looks like? Which one? All y'all vote that it's, if I'm right all the time, you think it's the Holy Spirit telling me, raise your hand. You think it's the Holy Spirit. If I'm 80% right, I got one, two, three, four charismatics. The rest of you are cessationists. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, we got six. How many of you think it's just because I've been in a huddle a lot? The answer is it doesn't matter. Anybody played high school football? Let's see if I can do it here. Anybody play high school football? Stand up. Go ahead. Well, you're my friend that's come, and this is like, I'm going to say you played running back or defensive back. Yeah. Good. And I tell you what, If you're standing in a line and you're by this old man, he's 7 years old, nobody knows that he's ever played sports, and you look at him and say, hey, man, did you ever play defensive end or tight end in high school? You know what you've done? You've just won his heart. Because nobody knew he's ever played, nobody gives a rip. You're the first one in 40 years that's even acknowledged he was ever an athlete. And he starts telling you stories. And you tell him stories, and all of a sudden, strength to strength, and you are in his world. Now, mine's sports. Yours is something else. But your strength is where you operate, and you ask the Lord to show you people with your same strengths. And you can see it. And when you connect with it, I want to tell you there's a great probability you're going to move in to releasing peace in their life. Let's go through. The next thing that you do is you pray that peace comes someone that will rest on them. Let's go to the next verse and write this down. I need to close up. And this is we're getting back to Frank and Debbie. Stay there eating and drinking. And I didn't get your name. Did I get your name a while ago? What was it? Benjamin. Okay. Benjamin, he's a servant. He's a servant. He loves to give. She's a listener. So look what. Spend time with them enough over coffee, over steaks, until they begin to tell you their story. If you ever meet someone with no peace, and there's no tension because you know them personally, even if it's just been for a few minutes, and you've used your strengths to talk about some great football. I ask a lot of men. What's the most points you ever scored in junior high? And 70-year-old men tell me. And their wives are standing there going, I never heard that. I'm finding things out about women's husbands that they never knew about that. And I'm hearing these stories. And I tell them about my Christian coach. You get to the point where they're telling you their story, you are close to having them as a neighbor in eternity. Because you're a good listener, you've cleaned the grill, and you seasoned the steak, right? And she told you not to burn it. Praise God. It's kingdom living. It's not going to church and just doing church and hoping somebody walks in out of the street and gets saved. It's saying, Lord, send me. There's a supernatural loop going on, and you know the pain. You know the trauma. God, here am I. Send me. Let me go. And let's wrap this thing up. And the final thing you do is this, after you get to the point where they're telling your story, look at that next to the last line. Pray for the sick. Don't be afraid to pray for the sick. If you read the scripture, if you study the history of this church and all great churches and find out how people came to the Lord generationally, how many of you in this place had grandparents that were Christians? Parents that were Christians, raise your hand. How did the first generation come to Christ in your genealogy? There's a good chance somebody in your family tree was sick and God healed a great-great-grandmother a long time ago. And out of that healing, your whole family's been saved. Somebody give the Lord a shout in the house. And if nobody do it, this brother right here, shout a little bit for the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, if you go in the history of the Assemblies of God, some of the greatest families in our fellowship that spread missions all over the world, you go back, why did this family come? And I can name them, the Hearst family, the Menzies family. I can, Assemblies of God missions that are exploding, almost 90 million people that are Assemblies of God around the world today. And those missionaries, leaders are great-great-grandchildren of somebody that was sick, but somebody said, can I pray for you? And the healing power of God came into their life, and they came into that Spirit-filled church, and they've raised generations of kingdom servants, hallelujah, as a result of that one prayer for healing. Somebody praise God for that. Don't be afraid to pray for somebody, and let me tell you how to do it. If you see somebody with an oxygen tank, you don't... There's probably some go, well, they're struggling. You go up to them and say, listen, I don't mean to be rude. But if you don't mind, I pray for people that are sick and hurting. And I'm not going to tell you that everyone I pray for gets healed, but often I get reports that the Lord does amazing things, and would you mind if I just pray for you? And they'll go, you know, that's kind of awkward. Or they'll say, no, thank you so much. And you pray. Don't pray too long. But give Jesus a chance to show His glory and might. I've got neighbors all in my neighborhood that I've prayed for them, and this is what I do in the secret place. I say, God, You've got to come through. My neighbor had something wrong with him, and I got out there at the mailbox and I prayed with him. He doesn't know You. I need You to release that healing. We've had plumber over our house, and he was there, and he had an open wound. Gator, how bad was it? They almost amputated his foot, and I didn't pray for him. Thank God my drain got stocked up again. And I came in from a prayer meeting, and there was that. I mean, it would turn your stomach to see this open wound on his leg. And I said, Lord, I missed that the first time. I'm going to pray. And Gayla and I told him just what I'm saying. We pray for people. They're not always healed, but many times. And we laid hands on this guy. Oh, stranger, come in here. I started getting texts the next day and pictures of the healing power of God on his leg. Hallelujah. He's come back for us. He's just given us praise. He didn't stop going to the doctor, but he's given God the glory. His wife said it was night and day difference the next day. God sent the 70 out and said, don't be afraid to pray for sick people. And then we'll go to verse 17 and 16 and we're done. And let's go to this and look at this. And this is what they did. They came back with joy. So I know a lot of soul winners. You know who they are? They're people who live with high levels of the joy of the Lord. Man, I want to tell you something. When you walk into this church, you shouldn't be coming to this church to get the joy of the Lord. You ought to be bringing the joy of the Lord into this place. How many of the Lord's been doubly good to you? My friend Hunter, I didn't know about it till last night at the 4th of July celebration. 15 years ago last night, he was in a terrible car wreck that he could have been killed. But he's alive, he's healthy, he's handsome, he's blessing the community. I want to tell you, Hunter and I are fired up that 15 years ago he didn't get killed, but he's still here. Praise God. We got joy. Soul winners live with the joy of the Lord because the joy of the Lord is your strength. I'm going to give you a quote. I've got about three quotes that I've created worth learning. But this is one of them. I'll start checking my life out about when do I lead people to the Lord? When do I don't? There's sometimes when I'm very potent in reaching lost souls, and a lot of times I'm not. I'm very anemic. What's the difference? Remember what I'm about to tell you. A soul winner is simply someone who steps into the presence of God. Do y'all know how to do that? Raise your hand if you've ever stepped into the presence of God. You can do that. Next. A soul winner is simply someone who steps into the presence of God and refuses to step out. So you come to Life Church and they usher you in the presence of God. When you leave, keep practicing the presence of the Lord. Lo, I am with you always. Even to the ends of the earth. Bring the joy of His presence. Hunter watches me in the health club once or twice a week, and I hope he sees me bring the joy of the Lord in that place one way or another. That's because I have peace that I can't even explain. I don't put it outside the health club. I bring it into the health club. Hallelujah. And I'm going to get after it and glorify God and love on as many people as I can. Praise God. And I'm taking somebody to heaven with me. And the final thing is the kicker. Look at this. Listen. He says, don't get proud and arrogant because you've led somebody to the Lord or you prayed for somebody and they got sick. And It wasn't you. It's just the Lord. But do this. Rejoice that you got saved. Here is the difference between people who lead people to the Lord and people who don't. People who never lead anybody to the Lord, and that's where some of you have been, but you're exiting that right now. You live there because you've gotten used to being saved. Never. Soul winners never get over the joy of being saved. I have to constrain myself from praising God all over this place because I'm saved. I got saved at 15. I'm ancient now. But I'm still thrilled I'm born again. I'm still thrilled all my sins are gone. I'm still thrilled I'm justified and there's no record of my failure. I'm still thrilled that God has forgiven me. I'm still thrilled that I was welcomed in the family of God. I'm still thrilled that I'm just so fired up about being saved I can't get over it. And it just oozes out of every pore in my vein. Never get tired of being saved. Somebody give Him praise in the house right now. So, last week, Gayla and my wife and my gospel partner friend and I are on vacation. We did one of those things that, I don't know if you've ever done it, but you go do that timeshare thing so you get a free room for the night. You've ever done that? So, we go do that. And, we were worried about that. And so, we went to Hilton Head, and I was so thrilled. I didn't do this. My wife and my gospel friend's buddy did it. And they got us this free trip to Hilton Head. Everybody knows Hilton Head is just a golf resort. So we're just excited. We go there, and my friend, my gospel friend, I love golf. So we play golf one day, and we started feeling guilty on this trip and not spending time with the girls. So we didn't went to that presentation. And then we said, okay, we're going to go. We're not going to golf. We're going to hang out with our wives. So we went to the beach. And, a beach is... Do you even go as a Christian? It's getting so naked, you even wonder if you can go. So here's my gospel partner with me, right beside me with my wife, and we're away from everybody, trying to view the ocean and not let the enemy fill you with nakedness and all that kind of stuff. But the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and so it's y'all know what I'm talking about. Can we just be real about it? It's awkward. It's kind of awkward for a man of God. And I certainly didn't want my gospel friend seeing my head on a swivel looking somebody besides my wife. But we were excluded. We're over here by ourselves. But notice what happened. We walk up to this beach. And as soon as we get there, we go to the lifeguard. And my wife and my gospel friend's wife is getting a... umbrella and a chair from the lifeguard, and I'm standing right there, and then we're going to go over there all by ourselves. And as soon as I'm there, we get in the God loop. Because a rushing, mighty wind. And my family's there trying to get an umbrella. I look up, and there's one of these portable sunshades right here. And it's dangerous. It's coming out of the ground, and it's about to hit this person in front of it. And everybody there, and I don't know, I'm just there on vacation, but I'm in a God loop. And a servant's heart, a giving heart, I grab it from hurting people, and I say to my gospel partner, hey, Joey, come over here and get this. So we're holding on for dear life. And this young lady in front of that, who would have got hit in the back of the head, turns and she says, thank you for grabbing that. I'm paralyzed and I couldn't get out of the way. I go, oh, Jesus called you to serve. Any decent human male would have grabbed that. But when you're a servant leader in kingdom work, you grab things like that. And I'm sitting there, and here's the tension. Here's the tension. I'm sitting there. I'm an old man. There's a beautiful young lady there saying, thank you. I'm paralyzed. And the rushing, mighty wind still blowing. And I go, do I just shut up and stand here? And finally I said, do you mind telling me how you got paralyzed? And she looked up and she showed me stitches across. across her face. She said, I was playing softball. I'm a shortstop, and I got hit by a line drive, and it bruised my brain so bad that I lost use of my legs, but I got back up, and I got on the cheer team, and I was dropped from the top of a pyramid, and now I've lost my legs again. It's a brain issue. And she went to tell her story. She said, the physicians have given me an option. Have surgery with a 75% chance of failure. I got a baby. I'm 19 years old. Or live for 2 more years. Now, I'm on vacation. But I'm the same guy crying out for souls. And I'm there, and my gospel partner's hanging on to this thing, and she's telling the story. And my gospel partner said, we got to pray for her. We got to pray for her. Joey's saying, we got to pray for her. I'm saying, leave me alone, Joey. We got this. We're going to pray for her. We got to pray for her. I mean, just settle down, gospel. We got to pray for her. It's like, would you? I'm just giving it a little time. And I said, after the wind settled, I says, you know, would you mind if me and my friend pray for your healing? Total stranger. I pray for people, and they don't get healed all the time, but sometimes God heals people, and it's really a beautiful story. She said, oh, I'd love for you to do that. So I'm not going to dare lay hands on a girl in a bathing suit. So I asked Joey's wife to say, Joey, come here, Rachel. Would you take her hand? And my gospel friend, he takes her, and I pray for her healing. I pray that God would let her live a long life, more than 2 years, that she could walk again, and I pray that. And she had a cheerleader like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. And so I prayed, and when we left, gospel partner kicked in. We prayed for her healing, but we don't know if she's saved. We don't know if she's born again. I said, would you leave me alone? She's got a verse tattooed on her. If somebody's going to tattoo a verse on their body, they probably know the Lord. She was so appreciative of her prayer. But my gospel partner was there observing. We don't know if she's saved. We don't know if she's born again. She could get healed and not even be born again. And I just, Joey, okay, all right. You don't have to say the perfect words to be saved, just like you think. You can say different words and the Lord can still come in here. And so Joey and I went for a walk, and we were coming back, and he would not leave it alone. And really, not out of obedience to the Lord, but out of listening to the discernment of my gospel partner, we walked by her again. I said, excuse me, my friend's been asking me a question. I just want to ask you, this is the second time I'm talking to her. Do you know Jesus is your personal Savior and your Lord? Are you serving Him? Is He the Savior of your life? And she looked at me with her little legs in front of her. And she said, well, I was a Christian a long, long time ago, but I've done a lot of bad things. And I've been trying real hard to get good enough to come back to God someday. And I hope someday I can come back to Him. And I said, oh, you'll never get good enough to come back to God. I'm not good enough. And Joy and Rachel and Gayla, none of us are. For by grace are we saved through faith, not of our works. And we explained grace as a free gift. And she said, I want that. Joey led her to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And when Gayla and I and Joey get to glory, I don't know how long it'll take, but Gayla, Mandy's going to come up. Or Maddie, I forget if it's Mandy or Maddie, is going to come up. We're leaving the beach, and you better believe I'm not going to walk up and talk to her a third time. I've got too much class for that. And I'm not a creeper. And Gayla says, no, we got to stay in contact with her. And Gayla ran there by herself and says, please, I want your contact number. I want to keep up with you and exchange phone numbers. And Gayla got her Facebook friend. And the next day, Maddie posted, I went to the beach yesterday and had a great time, and I met God there. Stand with me all over this place. Stand. This is what I want you to do. I want you to know that God is handing you a card. It says, cash it in with your strength and your energy. And I'm going to ask you to use your strength to lead one more soul to the Lord.